You know, it's a great privilege to have Alistair here, because not because of what he brings, it's just an encouragement to us that God is interested in you and me and our land. Amen? And I'm encouraged by that. Are you? And God is at work in significant times as such as this moment that I've never seen before. So let's welcome Alistair. I wonder if Val and Paul could come and pray, actually, because, you know, we're a team and all of that, and we could have come and pray for Alistair as we journey forward. Amen.
Thank you. Father God, we just thank you for this journey that you've taken us on, and you're going to continue to lead us on in this journey. Father, there might be many obstacles, but Father, we know that you're always going to be with us. And Father, we just ask for your impartation through Alistair this evening. Just speak to his heart, Lord, and that you would just speak to his heart, and that whatever comes out of his mouth will be you, Lord. Father, we just thank you for this time. Thank you for this opportunity of just sharing what Alistair brings this evening.
And Father, I thank you for all that we've learnt through Alistair and Marie this week. And we ask now, Lord, that you give us listening ears to hear your voice and open our eyes to the things of your Spirit. Father, we love you. We honour you. We worship you. So be with Alistair now as he shares with us what's on his heart. Thank you, Lord. Amen.
Amen.
I just want to wait till this comes up on the wall, because it's going to be easier for you to see some of the things I'm going to share tonight as I go through it on there. It has been, for Marie and me, a really remarkable week, because there's been a gelling of many things over these three visits. But this particularly, I would say on this visit, there's been a galvanizing of something God's been doing that's really, really deep. Some of you really are getting it. Getting what is the it? It is that God factor that only God can give to some of you when you suddenly see something you've never seen before. And what I'm going to do tonight is take you on a little journey. I want to personalize it for some of you, for me. It's going to come from the heart, and that's how I want to cement some of the things that we've been doing over these last few days together. But we are in a moment, as Danny echoed there, we're in a moment right now, globally, unlike anything we've ever seen before. And we can't miss these moments that God assigns to us. A question some of you are asking: what sorts of signs will tell me God is on the move? Well, quite a few of you, Laurie's been sharing a couple of things with me, and some of you have been sharing amazing, just little indicators. And I say, make sure you write these down. And it is quite incredible. What was it on that other piece of paper about the churches that you read? Just what was it? Have you got that there? These are all prophetic moment. Every time we go to an area when God's about to do something, then locally in the secularized system, it's like this comes up. And God's retrieving something very, very key. What was the other thing you just said to me? You see, you're doing prophetic things this week as well as having teaching, which I'm trust is coming from the Holy Spirit, not from my own thinking. But you will see as God now begins to emerge into your city, you will see emerging answers to prayers that are in alignment with what God has already been saying over the last few years. That's why I keep saying always collate, gather, bring together the words every season that God gives to you, those words that are in season. Because when you see the same word coming over and over and over again, maybe coming through different people, different slight accents, different variations, it's showing you God already has been moving here. He's been going ahead of you, searching out places, as we would see in Deuteronomy 1. So you'll get a sensing of this. You'll get a sense of a tenacity, an adrenaline, an expectation. Something within you will suddenly start to come from the inside to the out. And you'll be doing and saying things that you never thought you would see yourself doing and saying, because God in you is now releasing what's on his heart. And you'll have a desire to persevere. You won't default to somebody else. You won't default to one of the core team, Danny or Biddy or anybody like that. You know they can do it, but you are not going to default. You are going to be in that gap. It's going to be you, because God's going to give you that which is required to do what only he can call you to do. You're going to see indicators of change like that in the local newspapers. You're going to get, you didn't know I had this up here. And you're going to see a new wind is blowing in the community. So she just had two of one of the points that I made up in advance. She didn't know that. I love doing this because what this, you couldn't have known that. She didn't tell you because she didn't know either. And I didn't know that last thing until he just told me. See, this is what I mean. When God begins, I get shivery when this happens. Ooh, it's very shivery. Because I know when God's on the move, this visit, I'm going to go back to Canada saying, now watch Norwich. I will. You will see the uncovering, more uncovering of hidden issues, corporate sins. Not that God's out to highlight the sins. He's out to uncover. So as I mentioned yesterday, the enemy can't topos them. He can't foothold them. He can't use them as a bargaining chip against you, saying, you can't move into this new season. Look what you inherited. Remember, when God's on the move, he uncovers to enable you to discover what he knows has to be addressed so that you can recover what God originally has planned for this place. You're going to see conversions. I mean, Trevor was telling me about three people saved in your fellowship this morning, didn't you, Trevor? Because you came to the other service to see me as well. But you're talking about three people who came to the Lord this morning. You're going to see this, though, as a general item where you could have something like this tonight. And strangely, mysteriously, miraculously, God's going to start bringing people to something like this out of the blue. I've seen this. When people don't know why they're going somewhere, but God actually interrupts them and says, now it's time. I need you to go and gather in a certain place. 4 or 5 years ago, the teenagers all across the Hebridean of the Hebrides and the Isle of Lewis were doing different things, and they actually individually heard a voice saying, I want you to go to such and such a place on Friday night at 8 o'clock. What was that? Who said that? Couldn't see anybody. But something in them said, you better go to that place. Don't go to the nightclub. Don't go to that group. Just go. When they each went there, there were about 60 or 70 there who had the same voice. saying go, and this has been the beginning of something profound that's developing at this particular time. You'll get a sense of excitement. An excitement. In St. Stephen's this morning, there was an excitement. Maybe an Anglican excitement, but it was, I don't know, is Madeline here? She's not here. It was an excitement. Is anybody here from St. Stephen's? Yeah, where? Because I want to talk to you. Yeah, well, I've got you numbered for later, though. I've got you cited for something else. Now you know I'm up to something. It's just where my Elam Pentecostal part comes in. You will also sense an increase of footholds and challenges because there's an ordering of time, and your season is now here. What's going to happen tomorrow, I don't know. But I tell you this, please do not let the moment of this week disappear. This is not to be a venue. This has not been just another thing on the notch of church stuff in Norwich. It cannot be. I'm not interested in that, and I'm sure you're not. But what do you do tomorrow? How do you start stewarding? This is something God's going to start to show you almost right away. Another question, people are saying, well, how do I actually recognize strongholds in my community? How do I pray about them? What's the rules of engagement? Well, tell you what, this is really key. Now watch this. They will be strongholds opposite to whatever is unique to the calling of Norwich. What did you say to me today about the call of Norwich? A city of mercy. So when you see the opposite of mercy, don't let your heart sink. Do know that this is God revealing to you that he wants to reverse and get back what the enemy has stolen. You see, when you have unique giftings in a city and they're stolen, you'll often see the perversion. What was it you said twice has been said about a godless city? But what originally was said about Norwich? So, in medieval times, Norwich was the most godly city. Then in Europe, in more recent times, twice, a census has come out saying it's the most godless city. See what I mean? The enemy overdoes himself. I want you to capture this because you need to hear how to read newspapers from now on, how to listen to the news, how to watch what's going on in the ebb and flow of the city. God will now start to reveal this to you. You're going to see issues that will come up to the surface where specific due diligence will be required for certain breakthroughs because God's going to give you breakthrough authority. Not out of arrogance, not out of presumptuousness, but because he's going to choose to do that. You'll see why I'm saying this in a little while. You're going to go to a different level of prayer. I don't know who you all will be. I know you're here, but I don't know who else will be here. But whoever the you are that becomes the critical mass, which is what I'm getting at, get ready for an amazing adventure. There's going to be a collective agreement when suddenly you meet, like in the Acts of the Apostles, you began to meet and meet and meet like they did. You'll get a consensus. This is good. This is good with us because it's good with the Lord. And you get your common denominating where words, pictures, visions, leaders, intercessors, business people, things like in the paper like that. You're going to get these bits and pieces come together and a concert of the Holy Spirit is going to start to sing praise out over you. Now, I mentioned to you that sometimes we have to go in the back door. The back door is what gives us the leverage to know what's going on when the enemy's fighting over our lives. He doesn't want us to enter into our destiny. He certainly doesn't want a city to enter into its destiny. One of the ways that we've learned that the enemy tries to remove our focus is he will keep us from learning that we really do have a destiny, that we really do have a destination. And often God will tell us to go or shift into what it is he's calling us to do. Then he says where, then he gives us the progression of how we do it. Jeremiah 29 is a very accurate scripture, as is Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Do not rely upon your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he will give you the direction, your heart's desire, your insight, the understanding. In his heart a man plans his course, but the Lord determines his steps. We're in a moment of time when God is speaking very loudly to his church. But in that Jeremiah 29, "For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans to prosper you, not to harm, plans to give you hope in the future. Then you will call upon me, come and pray. Then you will seek me, find me where you seek me with all your heart." But just before that, he gives all the prerequisites for how you get committed to the land, how you get committed to the territory. What do you do? What is it you have to do to enter into that? It really means commitment to this land, commitment to what God's called you to do. Also, then when you do it, you will seek the peace and the prosperity of the city. You will pray to the Lord, and you're going to hear the Lord speak. Because if the city prospers, so are you. In that context, God says, "Now, understand my plans and my purposes for you." Number two is the devil is going to try and keep you in a place of inferiority, saying, "Well, that's fine, Alistair, but you don't live here. You don't know what I have to go through. I've gone through depression. I've gone through unemployment. I've gone through some of these church people who really bug me. Never mind what they say about you." In other words, you start to feel you can't because of what other people may have done, or the innuendos, or the thoughts. And all of these become issues that you really can't overcome. You might feel, "Gosh, look at that Biddy. Look at that Joel. Look at that Danny. They're like spiritual. Look at that Trevor down there. Look at all these spiritual giants. Yet look at Lori, who's transforming a barn into a palace. Holy moly. She's a giant in my book. I don't know how to put one brick upon another, but goodness me, that woman is amazing." And bricklayers are people who are beloved by the Lord. Go and look in the Bible. Very, very key. How God. By the way, any metallurgists here? People who study metal? Because God loves people who study metal. That's what Jeremiah says. All the trades in most cities are referred to in Scripture. You see, the problem is we try to compete with other people. We try to compete in our anointing. And God says, "If you really want me to move in the city, stop competing. Would you please let me just release you for what I called you to be? You can't all be Danny's. Goodness me. If you're all Danny's, the hairdressing groups here would be out of business, for goodness sake. What are you going to do about that? That just wouldn't be right. That would be interesting, but it wouldn't be right." You see, every person has their particular call and anointing for a time like this. The decision is, John 5:8, are you wanting to stay in your state of paralysis for another 38 years? Or are you wanting to respond to the Word of God, even if protocol says, "Hang on, it's only the first person gets and the water gets healed." And Jesus said, "Rubbish, rubbish. You respond to my Father's word. My Father doesn't condition by one old angel who might appear. That's an old wife's tale. I've come to show you what my Father's love is like. You respond to the word now and watch what I do in the city. Watch what I do with you." Number three, the enemy tries to keep us isolated. One of his most subtle things is when we kind of think, they don't really understand me. Oh, I shouldn't go in that. They're far too well known for me. They know their anointing. I don't know if the Lord really wants me there. You feel unwanted, abandoned. This is very close to that spirit of abortion I talked about the other day. But you see, actually, Danny and Biddy and Paul, Val, Madeline, Jill, even Nigel, do you know they actually need you? Did you know that? No? They do need you because they're incomplete without you for what God wants to do in this city. And I'm not in any way leaving out any church fellowships, any other leader. I'm talking about who you are because I happen to have you here. And if you become that, if you want to be that critical mass, do you? Yes. Then if you really, there she is, if you really say yes, God will take you at your word. But you need each other to keep yourself in the proper positioning. So there's no wild horses all over the place. God uses the body to speak to the body. The enemy hates that. Corporate activation releases corporate faith and corporate vision. And then our individual destinies can be released. I was actually dying some years ago, physically, because I disobeyed God. I'll never forget it. He had called me to do what I do now, and I didn't want to do what I'm doing now. Because I couldn't figure out why on earth would I be called to do this. And I disobeyed. I resisted the call. I wanted to stay in the comfort of being a senior pastor, even though that wasn't always comfortable at the time. But I knew God had called. But something just wasn't right, and I became physically ill. Now, yes, some of you know I have an aversion to needles. And they had to bring internalists in with huge needles to stick into me to find out what was going on. And they couldn't find anything. But I was deteriorating. May not look it right now, but I was deteriorating. And I began to get my insurance papers out. For months, I was getting worse and worse and worse. And I was dying. I knew I was. At one point, I had enough strength, I was called to go and teach at a YWAM conference down in Texas. And I was down there, staying with some friends. And I was feeling a little bit better at that time, but I knew things weren't right. And suddenly, there was this phone call. And this phone call was, of all people, Cindy Jacobs. And Cindy, in her Texan accent, "Is that you, Alistair?" "Yeah, that's me." "Van," you know, you're down in these areas in Texas, they add in syllables to individual letters. "Van" is a three-letter word with no syllable, but "Van," V-A-N. "Well, Cindy, how are you? No, how are you doing?" "Well," I said, she said, "you cursed yourself. You're dying, you know." I said, "Excuse me? You put a curse on yourself and because you're running from God. I just wanted to let you know. You've got to stop running from God. Bye." Put the phone down. That was it. Honestly, that was the phone call. I thought, what on earth? Because I'd been yelling out to God, "What's the deal? Why am I dying?" I realized God showed me, "Because you're running from me, sunshine. You're trying to compare your anointing to everybody else. You're unique to who I made you to be. Now get home. Repent before your wife, before me." So we did. And into our living room, I got home and I was just so ill. But as I asked God to forgive me for running from Him, for not wanting to enter into the fullness of what He was calling me to do, I said, "I don't understand how you're going to do this. But I ask forgiveness and I repent of having believed a lie." Now, as I sit here, Marie's there taking notes and she'll throw something at me if I exaggerate. Suddenly I saw, she didn't see this, but she saw what was happening. Lightning bolts coming out of heaven, the heavenlies, going through our window, and everyone was zap, 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 zap. And these were bolts that God was sending to remove toxin out of my body. And she saw me begin to sweat poison out of my body. This was the poison that had been developing because I was running from God. Within 13 minutes, after all these months, I was totally healed. And I had so much adrenaline, I had to go outside and rake leaves in the garden. That's what I did. You see, we need each other to keep each other in check. Now, I'm only going to pray over a few people tonight. Seven people. Well, I guess six, because one's not here. But I am going to be praying over the core leadership group. The rest of you can be prayed for by your leaders. There's a reason why I'm saying that tonight. Don't run from your destiny, but you need each other to keep each other in check. The enemy will also stop you from pursuing a dream and take you to a wrong dream. Billy Graham is a very interesting old man who is probably been one of the fewest evangelists ever recorded to meet as many leaders of state as he has, including several presidents of the United States. He's called the president's pastor. One day, he passed by me in a college. And there was something about him. We were in a few feet. We were just a few of us. And he made a comment that I'll never forget. Later, as I looked at the comments he was making, he said, "I wasn't supposed to be Billy Graham. That's not who I was supposed to be. Oh, well, my name is Billy Graham, but I'm not supposed to be the evangelist. The evangelist was supposed to be Charles Templeton, who was an incredible evangelist many, many, many years ago in the 90s. who led hundreds of thousands of people to Christ. One of his students was Billy Graham. But Charles Templeton, he couldn't understand the issue of evil. He couldn't understand the love of God in a fallen world. He began to miss out on the whole component of the cross, and he began to take solace in the Quran. And he wrote a book called Farewell to God. That's why we need to keep check on each other. Billy Graham said it's the saddest thing he's ever gone through. You see, we need each other to keep each other, for we need to be in order for this city to enter into its destiny. He was unprepared for spiritual warfare, which is a non-negotiable if we're going to be winning back the territory of this city, this region for the Lord. Number five, the enemy causes us to circumvent the preparation process. Because some of you might like the taste of McDonald's hamburger, but if you have that every day, you're going to get ill. Even they admit that. You may have healthy food, and you're going to get ill. Hamburgology is not good. It's a fast track to something God is developing in each of us now that will lead us right into eternal, into glory. We are all the time in the process of being changed from one degree of glory to another. It's a process. Where I live, where Marie and I live, in the Okanagan Valley, it's been very hot in our part of Canada. Low 40s, high 30s right now. It's mid-30s, going back up to high 30s again. And we need that heat. We have a lot of vineyards there. We've got almost 300 vineyards, many orchards. But if I took one of the apples or a peach off the tree before its allocated time, I would be denying it its right of access to the sunlight. And you see, we need each other to be sure that the Son of God is shining, is developing, is maturing us, so that His presence, the power of His presence, will be able to go before us. Without this, we have the spirit of abortion. We become isolated, full of disillusion. Our hearts become sick. And we have to recognize we have to go on being filled with the Holy Spirit. As Paul says in Ephesians 5:18, don't fall into that trap. The Greek, if you need a little bit of Greek, is present imperative tense. That means you never stop being filled. And every day is a new expression, new experience, a new encounter for a new mandate. And then the enemy will keep us focused on our failures of the past. As the Shunammite woman, she was afraid that she was going to not have a child. She knew what it was like, and then she had a child, then the child died, and then she was upset. She went back and she said to the prophet, I want that child. And she was afraid, she was full of fear of loss. And God was teaching her to become aggressive, to advance, to lay hold of what the prophet had asked, particularly when the son was dead and the son came back to life. It's because in our willingness to advance the kingdom of God, lost dreams, lost hopes, lost visions, lost insights will be recovered as we uncover what the enemy has stolen away. She objected, but she learned the importance of prevailing. And finally, the devil will keep you focused on the betrayal and disappointment of others towards you. I don't know about you, I don't like betrayal. You see, betrayal is what Jesus went through. And there are some times we just have to learn to forgive, because when we forgive, according to Mark 10:18, Mark 11, John 20, Matthew 18, and so on, what happens is we release a power into the life of that situation, our life, the person's life. That's why it's so important to understand the power of forgiveness releases the presence of God and removes the right of the enemy to have access, which makes us ill, spiritually, physically, and relationally. Marie and I have been called sometimes to develop new ministries. One that went across and still is right across Scotland. One that went across is still across Canada. And through a set of circumstances, it was stolen from us by words that were very untrue. And this really bothered me, upset me, because I don't work like that. But I realized what had happened. Yeah, they had borrowed it permanently. They had stolen it. But God couldn't address the issues in my life that He wanted me to go through without me addressing this issue in Him. And when I actually chose to forgive that person, and it was hard to do so, and this is over a period of maybe 3, 4, 5 years, it always just bothered me so much. It bothered me so much. One day that very person was walking through Heathrow Airport, just as I was walking through Heathrow Airport. This is incredible. And she comes right up to me and she said, "I think I hurt you. Would you forgive me?" See, God knows what He's doing. I said, "Yes, I will." God does things to excavate the issues in our lives before He fills us with His presence. When I used to do this, I would mark the theses of people who write doctorates. These theses are like 400, 500, 600 pages. They could be boring, but I was asked to do it because of a particular thing in the church at that particular seminary. And I thought, oh, yeah, got to page three. Oh, you were paid $50 for it, so there was a little bit of income. Got halfway through this one, and I suddenly stopped and froze. I took it through to my wife. I said, "Look at this. Somebody had taken an entire paper presentation that I had never published on a particular theme and word for word transcribed the whole thing with my innuendos, my words, everything into his doctorate thesis. Never could he ever have thought that I would be his examiner that would either pass him or fail him for the doctorate." Oh, I'll tell you. I mean, I have certain ways. You say certain things in certain ways. They're all in there, word for word. Wasn't bad, actually. Joking aside, I phoned a well-known church leader, very well-known. I said, "What do I do with this?" He said, "Oh, you know what, Alistair? You're a creator. You come up with new things. But other people may get them, but they're the ones who actually can extend them." But he said, "It did come from the Lord after all. But you know what? If you give this back to the Lord through Him, He'll give you other things." I had to go back to a place of forgiveness because the devil had me focusing on something that was so unfair. Because I could have had that. But actually, he got it. And yeah, I passed him. The only thing I said was, it would be really good to source your references. So there is... I had to get something in so there is future integrity, because that way God will honor you. He would have been mortified when you saw my name there, but I never did see him again. You see, these are the ways that the enemy tries to forfeit what God is doing. If you are willing to overcome those seven areas, it is unlimited what God will do in and through you. You desperate? You desperate in Norwich? You desperate in Norfolk? You desperate for what God wants to do? You desperate? Okay, let's look at this for the next half hour, then I'm going to pray. But I want you to get a grip of something that's absolutely essential. There was a moment after 40 years in the life of Joshua and Caleb and the others when an entire generation of disbelief had to be removed. That was a disbelieving generation. After they had gone, Joshua and Caleb came on the scene. And you can read all about that in Joshua chapter 1. Get ready. You're going to cross. I'm going to give you every single place. You're going to get into this place. I am going to position you for what I'm about to do. I'm going to give you my presence. I'm going to give you my promise, which means be strong and courageous. But I will never leave you. I'll never forsake you, with one requirement. Verse 8. Never, ever let go of my word. Do not depart from it. This is very important for something I'm going to say in a few moments. Do not try and diminish, delete, liquidate what my word says. Don't fast track it. You'll see why in a minute. In verse 9, have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Do not be terrified. Do not be discouraged at the sight of Norwich. It's my city. It used to be a city that actually was really bringing me glory, a very God-filled city. For the Lord your God will be with you wherever you go. Now, either that's true or that's a load of rubbish. If it's true, then don't be terrified. Caleb knew he was to get his mountain. Joshua said, "It's yours for the taking." You've heard me say this in an earlier visit, that the people that he experienced, the Kiriath Arba, were led by a group called the Anak, like ISIS, the terrorists. And Caleb said, that's my inheritance for my family. Later on, in 2 Samuel 5, we find it was called Hebron. A place of fear becomes a place of friendship because Caleb knew what was his inheritance. And God, in our lives, will change stumbling blocks to stepping stones when we focus on him and focus on his word. Why is this important, what I'm saying tonight? Do you know why? Because you've never been this way before. None of you have. Not yet. Oh, some of you have had experiences of God. You've had visions. You've had encounters. Maybe angelic encounters. You've seen the miraculous. But where you're going together now in Norwich, you've never been this way before in all the surrounding region. You are therefore now being positioned and prepared and consecrated for what lies ahead. You see, this is where people stop short. They love the word. They want to acquire. They want the acquisition of the city. But you see, when you look at it seriously, when you see the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord your God and the priests who are Levites carrying it, you are to move out from where you're at now and follow it, the presence. Then you will know which way to go, since you have never been this way before. Don't become so, I loved what you said. It's not about almighty, it's almighty. I love that. I know you've been, well, I've never heard it before, but I'll always say a guy called Denny told me about that one. Keep a distance of about 1,000 yards so he doesn't become God in the hip pocket. If you do that, you will diminish what God needs to do. I had diminished him. Because of the issues, I didn't believe he was big enough to even give me the occasional paycheck after I left the security of the church. It was the Baptist leader, David Pawson, who remonstrated me, saying, Alistair, whether you're in a four-wall church or not, God is the one who always provides. Never you forget that, or you idolatrize the church. Whoa, that was a slap in the face from a Baptist, if ever there was one. But he was right. We have to be sure that if we're going to be consecrated and set aside, we are going to do so that, another word is sanctify, make holy, be set aside. Don't try and narrow the Lord's jurisdiction into your life in the way you've been up till now, because he's going to do amazing things. He is going to do amazing things. You know, he wants to do amazing things. Things that you have never experienced or seen before. The water from upstream stopped flowing. It piled up in a heap a great distance away at a town called Adam in the vicinity of Zarethan. While the water flowing down, it was completely cut off. So the people crossed opposite Jericho. The priest who carried the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord stood firm on dry ground in the middle of the Jordan. I mean, what we're talking about is amazing, where an entire nation completed their destiny by crossing on dry ground that was normally covered with a whole bunch of water. That's the power of consecration, where we no longer minimize God into the way we've done things before. We are in a new season. We are in a season that requires shift, change, outlook, insight, understanding, inside out. When working in a kingdom culture context, it means the rule and reign and fragrance and aroma of God comes into our lives, not in the way that we're familiar necessarily, but in the way he needs to change us, so we're willing to cross a place that looks like it's full of water. And the moment, out of obedience, the Levites get in place, the water disappears for a while till the people cross over. Are you willing to believe that God can and wants to do whatever he needs to do? Because it means we have to change the way we think. God invites us to a new way of thinking. This is what I talked about earlier this week when I, again, was ill because I believed a wrong diagnosis a few months ago. And I had to repent of that. I fell into the trap. You think, Alistair, didn't you learn your first time around? Yeah, but you know what? We're humans. And you look at something new, you think, oh, gosh, never been that way before. I'll leave that to somebody else. Maybe Nigel can pick up the reins now. No, I get something else for Nigel. I'm talking about you. We have to change the way we think. New ground to explore means a new type of provision. You cannot rest on the familiarity of yesterday's manna, yesterday's milk and honey. You got to know what it is that we're going to... Manna's nice. I like new manna. But you know what? God will change that to a new form of provision. That's what Elijah had to find. He then, after he did his work with Ahab and he delivered the word, that there was an amazing word. Only at my word will there be water or dew. That's quite a word, because you're going to know right away if that's true or not. But then he was called into a place of hiddenness to be cut away from the familiarity of the past before he even got near Mount Carmel. And he was going to be given new provision, a water from a brook and a bunch of birds bringing food. That was new. Remember, I talked about Naaman the other day. Don't try and coerce God into your way of doing it. You know what? My rivers are absolutely fine. I don't have to go to the Jordan. Stop it. Stop it. But it's the water. Stop it. Water's water. That's all I wanted to say. Stop it. Get into your place. I've given you a reason why you have to go and wash in the Jordan 7 times. Because if you're obedient to my word, then I can deliver the goods, because I know you're going to trust me and not your own ingenuity. So how was Joshua to lead the people? First, get them moving. Get moving, Norwich. Cross over into something else. Make it a prayer muscle reference point. Know the protocol of your boundary lines, which we talked about yesterday. Remember, God does not trespass his own word. That is key. Know precisely what your Jordan looks like. Know the vision God has for you. I've asked some of you, tell me what the vision God has for you. Very interesting to hear some of your responses to me. Very similar what God is saying. There's a corporate collective vision as well as individual visions. Meditate on the word in that first chapter. Speak it out. Obey it. Let it fill your whole being. Let your mind meditate it. Let your heart receive it. Let it conceive something in your spiritual wombs. And yes, men have got spiritual wombs too. What is your mind filled with right now? Then verses 7 to 9b, be strong, be courageous. That means choose it. Choose to be strong, full of his courage. Why? Because courage is vital when you go into new territory. Don't partner with fear or discouragement. Don't partner with it. You may experience the emotion of fear. Oh, I still get intimidated by certain things. I haven't been that way before. But you know what? It's God's Spirit that rises up in me when I know he's calling me to do something I haven't done before. Do not come into agreement with a spirit of fear. That's different than a little bit of trepidation about a new thing. I don't like going to the dentist. I still feel a little bit of, I'd rather not be here. But God's taking me through that stuff. That's because of the time I had the accident and the tool dropped down my throat. So I may be justified in that. God says, stop that. Use it as a teaching, but stop going on about it to intimidate yourself. Speak now my words of courage, my words of breakthrough. I gave you life in the dentist chair, didn't I? Well, yeah, but they had to turn me upside down. Well, I'll turn you upside down again if necessary. All right, I got that, Lord. Thanks very much. Know the fear of the Lord. Why? Because the fear of the Lord, when it goes before you, shows you the immensity of who he is. I talked about that yesterday. Two angles of that fear. One is that we want to run like anything from sin. We don't want to be a slave to sin. Run. Be terrified of that. But the other is sonship, fear. Run towards the Lord. You want more of him. You want to spend time with him. You want to resist evil. You want to be obedient. That's the fear I'm talking about. Oh, how big he is. You've never been this way before. You've never been this way before. Stand on the promises. Don't worry about the premises. Get off the premises. Get into the promises. Trust in the burial, rust and decay. Follow God's presence. Follow the ark. Do not default to the familiar. Don't default to what's comfortable. Don't default to what your skill set enables you to do. Because I'll tell you why. The longer that the person walks around in the wilderness, the greater the shift is that's required to get them into the promised land. Don't dilly-dally. Don't dither. Don't muck around. Get into it. Lord, I mean business with you now because I know you mean business with me. I'll stop dilly-dallying for tomorrow. I'm going to get out of this believing wrong thoughts. I'm not going to put myself above what you want for me to do, but I'm going to now get accountable with other people, but I'm going to go for it. Oh, it's funny. After that experience of being healed so dramatically, I said, Okay, Lord, I'm not going to go back on this again. Put my resignation in to the church because a businessman called me up. He said, you know, we just have a feeling we're going to fund you for an entire year because we sense God wants you to do something different in your life. He's going to extend. He wants you to travel and stuff like that. Ah, a year. Yeah, okay. Secretly thinking God's not aware of what I'm thinking, and that would be fine. We can do it for a year. Yeah, we'll get away with that. So then I put my resignation in, and by this time the church received it, and they had now called a new pastor. 3 weeks before I was to leave the church, the new pastor already was called, I got a phone call from the businessman. You know, I've just been thinking that actually we're not going to give you that money. We think you're supposed to trust God. I said, what? Hold the phone. Hang on a minute. This isn't what you said to me back then. Yeah, but if I told you the whole story, you would have defaulted to your Scottish disbelief system. God, that's not fair. Yes, it is. Very fair. Because I'm training you in what you have to train other people in. Well, I mean, I'd already called Cindy Jacobs, said I did the repentance, God healed. Yeah, I know he did, because you were too slow in repenting. Yeah, okay, right, Cindy. Well, I called her up. Hey, Cindy, this I didn't sign up for this. This guy, they're not going to give me anything. In fact, there's nothing after I leave here in 3 weeks. Great, praise the Lord, you finally got it. Went through to my wife. Maria, what is going on? My wife said, finally you get it. But you're my wife. Finally. But I can't provide. God provides for us. Now you're getting it. Now you're getting it. I mean, you're okay with this, Marie? Absolutely. And since that day, I've never known what God's going to bring, how he's going to bring, when he's going to bring, from where he's going to bring. But you know what? We're still here. Mortgage is still being paid. Because God has his miraculous ways when we're consecrated and set aside. Then you create for him that place where he's unlimited in what he wants to do in and through us. Get ready for a new level of God's activity. He's going to do amazing signs and wonders. Look at this. Look, we talked once before last year about signs and wonders, particularly concerning the sign of Noah and the sign of Jonah. When you and I start getting into this issue of taking the territory, this is not a game. This is tangible. This is when you start getting new people who have never heard of the Lord, people in government, people in business, people in the police force, people in the medical field. They start coming to you. Hey, would you pray for us? Would you start doing that? And you're going to start seeing shifts in the city. And you're going to get more and more secular newspaper reports like that. When the whole nation had finished crossing the Jordan, the Lord said to Joshua, choose 12 men from among the people, one from each tribe, and tell them to pick up these 12 stones. Now, these 12 stones were to be memory aids and visionary aids to remind them of his promise, to remind them of his provision, and to remind them of his presence, the three P's that were really underwriting what God was doing with his people. And he said, I want you to set up these stones. I want you to understand the importance of inheritance. I want you to tell the testimony of this to your people who will be following you. And then in the next chapter, chapter 5, the fall of Jericho. Because all the time God's been preparing the people for the breakthrough. Now when Joshua was near Jericho, he looked up and he saw a man standing in front of him with a drawn sword in his hand. Joshua went up and asked him, are you for us or are you for our enemies? As I said the other day, wrong question. Neither, he replied. This is the Lord speaking. As commander of the army of the Lord, I have now come. Joshua fell face down. He now knew what this was. What is going on? He did it with reverence. What message does my Lord have for his servant? Take off your sandals. We did that tonight. For the place where you were standing is holy. See, there were two things they had to do for the Lord to release his holiness in their midst. One is they had to remove the present inhabitants. They had to deal with the issues of the land. They had to deal with the wrong culture. They had to deal with sin that was being uncovered. And then they had to possess it on God's terms. You see, this is really critical what I'm talking about here. Remember God's works and wonders. Set up these stones at Gilgal as a remembrance. Remember, I've been faithful in the past. When I sometimes get a little downhearted, and I do, wondering what's going on, then God reminds me of some of the things he's done in our life, my life particularly. Because I think Marie's probably found it easier. Well, she's had to live with me, though, when I go through all these things. But as a couple, God has never, ever, ever, ever let us down. And let me tell you, I've got clay feet that are real clay feet when it comes to going to areas I've never gone before. But the presence, the provision, the protection of the Lord, he said, that's what I want you to remember. But you see, I go back to the past, but not to idolatrize it, just to celebrate. Lord, thank you for what you've done. But now let's get on to the next stage. And then he calls his people to tear down the enemy stronghold, right into that first part of chapter 6. You see, what's happening is the commander of the Lord's army does not come to take sides. He comes to take over. Isn't that great that as you now progress into what God's doing in Norwich, he actually is going to take over? Isn't that kind of a relief, isn't it?
Yes.
I would say so. It's not your job. Your job is to be dependent upon him and be obedient, be available, be positioned. He does the rest. It's not my skill set that's going to do this, mates. Joshua's response is he's gobsmacked. He's going to worship. He's going to listen. The Lord had now given the word. And Joshua was to appropriate it. Know the strongholds that God needs to take down of disbelief, misunderstanding, ambiguity, lawlessness, godlessness. You know what they will be. God will show you. Then he'll say, now you deal with them. Get rid of them if you want my presence to prevail and expand this area. So four key phrases, which will be your four key phrases. Joshua 4:10, the people hurried over. When the waters parted, they didn't dither. Number 2, Joshua 6:7, advance. Move on, move in, move through, acquire, possess. Advance, march around the city with the armed guard, moving ahead of the ark of the Lord, going ahead of the ark of the Lord. Now look, do not please take somebody else's strategy. In September the 9th to 16th, Doug and Linda Abner, who have been involved in one of the most amazing transformation templates in present days, were doing a teaching course up in Scotland, and it's all about extending kingdom authority. They're going to tell you the story of what they did, and if you can come for that week, come. We're going to give you principles I can't just do in a few sessions. We're going to have the whole week of just imparting, not just principles, we're going to show you how you do the stuff. But if you take their pattern, you will miss the uniqueness of God's intimacy with you. Every single city that I personally worked with and every single research I've ever done on any single outpouring that's really of God in any single revival never had the same template. It was only there when God got the people there in his terms out of intimacy that they actually began to recognize and respond to what God was saying. Even when a guy brought a big gun and brought it to Doug and said, you stop doing this, pastor, shove the gun up his nose. If you don't do this, I'll blow your head off. And Doug said, well, blow it off now, because I know where I'm going. Do you know where you're going? God gave them a template, and it came through a Baptist who had never in his life had a vision. And they had a vision of a march. I mean, today when we went to St. Stephen's, I saw a whole bunch of people running and running and running and running and running. And I thought, what is this? Well, it was what, a fun run? And I thought, man, what is this? And I felt God saying, this is what will happen when my revival comes here. People are going to run to find out what I'm on about. Yes. I thought, wow, Lord, this is amazing what's going on here. And the people kept pouring onto that road. I didn't know where they were coming from. Maybe some of you were doing the running. Were any of you here running? No. But you see, when we are in that moment of advancing, the motion, the move of the kingdom of God goes with us. And then this is an interesting one. Then you see we're going to have to shout. Shouting, there are times that we have to shout. You see, God gave a strategy to Doug and Linda, and the Baptist guy had the dream of a march, and they said, man, if it had been the Pentecostals, that's what they said, we wouldn't believe. We thought it would just be your indigestion again or your normal gift set. But because it's a Baptist here, Baptist minister who has never had a vision, it must be of God. Well, that was their template. This one was different the seventh time around. They had to go around for 6 days. On the seventh day, seven times around, God had his reason for telling Naaman why he had to go and dip seven times in the Jordan. God had his reason for doing with me what he's been doing over all these years. Joshua commanded the people, shout, for the Lord has given you this city. Shout, because sometimes it's our willingness to agree with God's requirement that brings the walls down, the wrong walls. And then he said something else. Keep away from the devotee things. Verse 18. So that you will not bring your own destruction upon you by taking any of them. Well, you know what did happen. Achan did. He took some of the devotee things. He took some of the old culture. He took some of the demonic stuff. He took a garment and he took some gold and silver and he hid them in his tent. Because when you take a garment incorrectly, that was him saying, I want a different king. I don't want God to rule in my life. When he took the silver and hid it in his tent, that was him saying, I no longer believe God is going to provide what I need. I better put something away for the rainy day, because you see, God is the God of provision, but maybe I should just take some of this. I can think better. He was going expedient on God, and it affected the entire assembly. You see, folks, this was the legacy that God was now bequeathing into the lives of his people as a nation. It is just before midnight on God's prophetic clock. I have the privilege, Marie and I, and our board, of seeing what God's doing around the world. I never take it lightly, but let me tell you this. As real as this is for me right now, as I'm with you, God is saying five things to his church. He's saying, I'm challenging you, my church. Do you want to remain settled? Or do you want to be a pilgrim? Pilgrim is not being nomadic. Pilgrims are those who pick up where others like Terah that I referred to yesterday, the father of Abraham, left off. Pilgrims are those people who are willing to trust and obey. People who are willing to act on what God says, whether it's advance or shout, or keep away from the devotee things. Pilgrims are those people who are willing to follow his presence, knowing that the presence of God is also the rear guard. Twice in Isaiah, we read about that. And then we read about it in the book of Exodus, where the Lord goes to the rear of his people to protect them, so they don't want to go back to the old comfort station. And they won't let the enemy come any forward, but the enemy, we see it there. But now you've got to see the Red Sea. Now you've got to see that I'm the God who gives you the way through. I'm the miraculous God. I'm the God of the impossible. I'm the God of provision. I'm the God of presence. Do you believe that for Norwich? Because this is how transformational revival comes. Are you following his presence? You see, Deuteronomy 1:6-7 talks about no one to break camp. Exodus 14 at the end down there, no one to strike camp. Break doesn't mean you're leaving away all that God has given to us, you never need it again. It means moving into the next stage of development. Moving into what God now needs you to learn based on what you've already learned, but no longer allowing that to become a settled area. I am going to go ahead of you in your journey, Norwich, in fire by night, in a cloud by day, to search out where I want you to camp. Then you'll camp for a while, but don't become settled. I need to keep on teaching you new things. I need you to understand the power of obedience to my word, because then you'll get my presence. It's not about program. Oh, he gives you programs en route, but the programs should only remain for as long as the programs were initially brought in under the anointing of the Lord to get you to the next place. Then that program goes back to the Lord. Very powerful what God says here. Secondly, I want you to learn about the sound of the Lord. Right now, around the world, God is speaking. There's a new sound that he is actually releasing into the midst of his people. It's an interesting sound. It's a sound that many of us have never heard before. It's a sound, you can see something related to it in the silver trumpets, when there's a sound that's been given, a signal as to telling what people to do. Different kind of trumpet noises. Nehemiah talks about it, but in the last 2 or 3 years, Marie and I have been in places where I've heard the sound. I've heard it through music. It's a sound in the heavenlies. And it's a very different sound. It's the sound of rattling bones, but it's the sound of a tonality that's been heard in certain revivals. When the voice of God echoes louder than any other sound you've ever heard, it means we have to learn how to listen and to respond to the trumpet call over our communities and churches and regions and land and nation. It's a sound going across the nation for a time such as this. I want you to listen and watch something very carefully. Can you put the volume up? Oh. Mac. It's Mac again. It's Mac. See, with my PC, this wouldn't have happened. He needs a salary raise 2 or 3 times more than what he's getting right now.
How great is our God?
This is Rev. Michelle Mann.
This is the sky over Jerusalem, yesterday, Saturday, October 1st, 2016.
Listen to the sound.
What you are seeing is an aerosoled metallic particulate reaction to atmospheric sounds. They're being trumpeted possibly by frequencies emitted by technological means. TTAs, Tesla Tech Arrays, located within a quarter of the Earth's mass away, as I have shared with you before. It is definitely this type of reaction. But where are the trumpet sounds coming from? Are they merely emitted frequencies? What if they are not? What if you are seeing and hearing a sign from God? Has he ordered the first trumpet to be blown? Are these trumpets his? Just so that you know, Rosh Hashanah began this evening, Sunday, October 2nd, 2016, and ends on Tuesday evening, October 4th, 2016. Shofar is blown 100 times each day of Rosh Hashanah. But these trumpets were heard on the day before Rosh Hashanah, the Sabbath day, Saturday, October 1st, 2016. As we move in closer, we can see rainbow-like refractions. These are produced by aerosoled or chemtrailed aluminum-tipped fiberglass. The military refers to it as chaff. To create weather or excite communications electromagnetic activity, the aerosols and frequency are much higher up in the atmosphere, and not audible to the human ear. The frequency generally used is microwave. Though, as we see in these pictures, the chemtrail disbursement pattern from any shaped chemtrail is much the same as we see here. The metallic particulates are pulled away in finger-like patterns from the center of the chemtrail. This circular chemtrail could easily have been laid down by a drone. But these trumpetings are audible. They are not microwave. The pattern is way too low in the sky. It stands to reason it's not made to create weather, and it's not made for communications enhancement by the military. So why is that chemtrail there, and why are these trumpetings audible? If it is the first trumpet spoken of in Revelation 8, this is what we are to expect. In verse 7, the first angel sounded his trumpet, and there came hail and fire mixed with blood, and it was hurled down on the earth.
I just wanted to show you a part of that to give you just a sense of what's happening. That we're in a time where we do not have all the answers for what God is doing. But God is doing something so profound that there is now a sound going over the earth. I did talk to somebody about that who's been studying. He said the trumpets were at, they were trumpets, he said. The secular press would not deal with this. Trumpets were being sounded all over Jerusalem that day, all over that part of Israel. We have heard, in some cases now, this new sound of the Lord. It's one of the indicators that God is moving. When you look at Scripture, then the man and his wife heard the sound of the Lord God as he walked in the garden. Joshua 6:5, when you hear the sound a long blast in the trumpets, have the army give a loud shout. As you hear the sound of marching in the tops of the poplar trees, move quickly. It will mean the Lord God has gone out in front of you. Praise our God, O people, so that the sound of his praise. What does the sound of his praise sound like? The Spirit lifted me up and I heard behind me a loud rumbling sound as the glory of the Lord rose from the place where it was standing. When the transformation revival came to the frozen Arctic, to one of our communities up there, and they had done all the repentance the night before, they'd done all their due diligence, they'd burned all their occultic artifacts, suddenly the next morning they heard what sounded like a jet aircraft right over their community, except they have no airports, they have no jet aircraft. This was the sound of the Lord absolutely hovering over those people just before the reviving power of God was released. As the men traveling with Saul stood there, they heard the sound, but they didn't see anybody. Then I heard what sounded like a great multitude, the roar of rushing waters and like loud peals. Marie and I have been with people in Israel on what was probably the mountain transfiguration at a curious moment when a terrorist came up and tried to get rid of us. Just at that moment, God stopped that man in his tracks. We were singing with our group. There were about, 15, 20 of us singing a song. And as we sang the song, suddenly this incredible harmony in the heavenlies came upon us. I stopped singing. I'd never heard this multi-part harmony before. And the man stopped in his tracks. He was frozen. He could not move because the sound of God had come upon us to do his work at that time. I heard the sound of the Lord. Are you willing now to strike camp when necessary? Are you willing now to listen to the new sound? I don't know what the sound will be over Norwich, but you'll hear the sound for Norwich. Are you willing for well-informed prophetic acts? Like I talked about yesterday in Exodus 15, the bitter waters of Marah. And there again, Moses is saying, oh God, these people are complaining one more time. How come you chose them? Well, I did choose them. That water, they'd love to drink it, but it's just so bitter. Then take a stick and throw it in there. So he did as he was told. It's just a stick. But the stick was the prophetic utterance of the foreshadowing of the cross. All of our prophetic acts need to be under the foreshadowing of the cross. The first time this is actually ever referred to in the Bible in this sense. Because when you utilize any prophetic act, rock, stone, sticks, communion, whatever you use, wherever it's positioned, under the anointing of the Lord, whatever is bitter in that city can be changed under the direction of the Lord. The bad water in 2 Kings 2 was made productive when salt under God's direction was placed there. Are you ready for a fresh release of supernatural faith? Are you ready for the God of the impossible to do what only He can do? Are you ready to let down the nets because He tells you to do, even if you know there's no fish? That's not the issue for Him. The issue for Him is your obedience. Then He says, fish, get into the net. I'm the creator of the fish. Alistair, I'm the creator of what funds you will need if you're obeying me, what I call you to do. I learned that lesson years ago, but I've had to keep on learning it. When in my first parish as a minister, our young people were going off. Several young people with two of our Pathfinder leaders. All we had was £5. We didn't have much money. They had £5 in a little purse, though we had the overnight accommodation for all the young people, but not enough for the petrol for the car, the food for them to eat. Lord, you're going to have to do something. We can't disappoint them. And the Lord was teaching me a lesson I've never forgotten. £5 in the little purse. Doreen and Chris were our leaders. They took them out. And they paid for the first meal. And she put the change back in her purse. Next day, later the day, they had to get petrol. She opened up the purse. There was a £5 note there. There was no change. She kept on, somebody must have put it, but there's nobody here to put it in. They put the money in the car and the petrol, put the little bit of change back in. That night, how are we going to feed the kids? There's a £5 note. She came back. Chris came back with all of our young people. And God said, if you, Alistair, but will remember this, I will never let you down. It's not the church that will provide for you. It's me that will provide for you. Have you astonished Jesus recently? Are you willing for mountains to be moved? Because God's going to do what He needs to do. Are you willing for His word to be released in you for a time like this? Because nothing's impossible for God. And then finally, are you willing to mind your business? Don't get into arguments. Go and start to outlive people rather than out-argue them. That's what Paul was saying. If you really want a move of God, make it your heart's desire under the Lord to lead a quiet life. Quiet life means you're not having to fight battles the Lord hasn't called you to fight. You do your strategy with the Lord. He'll do your Jericho stuff for you. Mind your business means mind your business. The business I've called you to work at with your hands so that your daily life may win the respect of outsiders. Then you will not be dependent on anybody and you will outlive rather than out-argue. And the whole of Norwich will know the credibility that's coming from your corporate voice. Are you ready to lead the people? Are you ready to hear them knocking on the door of the city? Are you ready to get that net out? Are you ready for the river of life to flow? Are you ready? Are you ready? Are you ready? Are you ready? I want the core team to come up here, please. Denny, Jill, Paul. Actually, you can put that off now. That's okay. Val, come on up here. Nigel, come on up here. Who's not here yet? I know. Huh? Yeah, now what are we going to do? Madeline's not here. I thought she was coming. Who can we have? Who would you, as a warden of St. Stephen's, delegate? Because I need somebody standing in the gap for Madeline. Suze, who do you want? You come on up here. Come on up here. Come on, come on, come on, come on, come on. You're into massage therapy, so you may as well learn to stand in the gap. Okay? No, you just go over here. That's great. Now, I've got a word. I've been asking the Lord. I'm not going to embarrass them. Don't worry. I don't do that. But I have a word for each one of them. And the reason I'm doing this is there are other leaders here. And there are intercessors. There's people of the body of Christ. They happen to be my host people. They're the ones who stuck their neck out to bring Marini back. We really didn't think we were coming back here after last year, quite frankly. But something happened in the last few months. I've had Skype calls with this guy here. We've had chats. I've had many emails with Biddy and with Jill. There's something God is doing in this city. You need to know that. You've heard me share tonight the strategy of Joshua for entering the new land. You've gone through what I call those areas that the enemy will try and use against you to take you out. If you can recognize them, you've already got them dealt with. Recognize them when they come. We've looked at the five words that God has given to his church. Are you ready to strike camp? Are you ready for the new sound? Are you ready to engage with the Lord in whatever he's called you to do in these prophetic acts? Are you ready to engage with the supernatural? Are you ready to mind your business? These are the words that God is giving to his church for a time such as this. So, Danny, the Lord gave me a word for you. And he says, Danny is my cannonball. Now, let me finish. This is important. I said, why a cannonball? Because he said, he's willing to go where I shoot him, but he's not a small bullet. I've made him a person not to be afraid of man, but he has a humility that he's willing to be shot out at my disposal. I said, do I have a name for him in the scripture for this? I always like to get a person in the Bible. Now, they're wondering, what names have I got them from the Bible? Yeah, you worry about that. No, I'm just kidding. So he said, well, I already gave him the name. His name is Daniel. And he said, I've called him already to speak with the Dariuses and the Cyruses. I've already given him that he's going to get more dreams that are being brought to him by leaders. He's going to interpret them. So you have a cannonball anointing in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Father, I'm going to pray that you release in this man both the humility, the agility, the empowering, the anointing, the ability to go through walls, fortresses, because wherever you shoot him, he will go. And you're going to be propelling him. You're going to be executing the delivery wherever he lands. You're going to be giving him both the present team but new team. You've given him, Father, this ability and this agility. He is a Daniel for these end times. Lions may try and roar, but Father, you will roar at those lions instead. In the name of Jesus, O Daniel, O cannonball, you be ready for where God's going to propel you in these coming days. He knows your heart. Get ready for the next stage. And now you. Word would the Lord give to me for you? He says, Jill, you are my present day Esther in this city. I've given you the ability. Go and study Esther again. He's going to show you something. I've given you design and insight, but you're willing to be placed here for a time such as this. You're a person that God has given a desire to protect the people, to nourish and nurture your people, but you really are a present day Esther. And I anoint you for this in the name of the Father. I anoint you for this in the name of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. And speak now designs, impartation, insight. I speak of productivity. I speak of release. I speak that sense of God producing a canopy over you that's going to so affect the people in this land. I speak, Father, that you're going to take this Esther of this day and show her new boundaries, new extension. You're going to do things in and through her. You're going to bring back to her memory things you've said years ago she hasn't yet seen. But, Father, you're going to bring others to her who are going to be part and parcel of this new design. We release that anointing in you tonight in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. Now, young lady, this is what we're going to anoint you for, because Madeline's not here. And I asked the Lord, what about Madeline? And he said, well, that's so straightforward. Madeline actually is my Naomi for the city. My nurturer. The one who's been given patterns and designs to get the roofs in place. She's a mother and a grandmother. I'm going to give her many Obeds. So through you, I'm going to anoint you in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And pray for Madeline a covering and an anointing that will give her design and insight as a mother and as a grandmother of the city. She's going to be given access to places because she doesn't look for them, but she will know immediately where to go. She'll know exactly what to do because you're going to give to her blueprint plans. And Lord, we just pray that release of that anointing right wherever she is at this moment, that you would speak to her in the depth of her being. In Jesus' name. And for you, because you have had the courage to stand up, the Lord has shown me that in your hands he's given you a skipping rope. And there are obstacles and encumbrances that you've wondered about. And he said, Seuss, you've chosen the right path. It's been a difficult path. You've chosen the right path. But I want you to remain pure and delicate and certain and clear in the journey that I've called for you. I'm going to give you a skipping rope. Others will crash and see some of these encumbrances, but you won't, because I'm going to give you a skipping rope. And you're going to learn how to skip through these issues. But you're going to see I've got projects and insight and labor and people, circumstances. I have given you an agility that you don't even know about yet. Watch and see. You're here to replace somebody else tonight, but you have to know that my word for you is not a replacement word. My word for you is a word of determination, a word that's going to follow through in your lives in ways you have not yet seen. Paul and Val, the word for you is Zechariah 4. The Lord has called you both as those two olive trees, those two olive plants. And he said, you are like a promissory note that where you walk in such a humble, sometimes hidden way out of necessity, you are also the ones who bear incredible promise for the people. You love the people of this land. You love the people of this land, and they trust you. And the Lord's about to give to you now a new nurturing for this city. He's going to extend the boundaries, give you a deepened capacity, enable you to see in the way you've never seen before, because you're going to be like those olive promises, olive branches, olive trees. People are going to see the two of you together as a symbol of my hope, my promise, my birthing, of what I want to do in and through this city. You will be the two. Wherever I establish your feet, you will begin to see now a fruitfulness unlike you have ever seen before. For this, Miss Biddy, the word the Lord has for you, and you're to search this out, you're to search it out in Isaiah and Song of Songs. He said, you are my Rose of Sharon. He said, there's a beauty and an impartation in your life. There's an incredible beauty. In Scripture, the Rose of Sharon is from the Crocus family. And you are going to be a person who in your own life is a promissory note for others when they see you. Like a rose, you might be thorny to some, but that's important because you're not a person pleaser. They're going to recognize that wherever I place you, I mean business through you. So you exhibit and exude an aroma and a joy for others. But you're also a person I plant in arid places. And through these arid places, something of my beauty and my call upon your life. In the Song of Songs, you are the beloved. And the lover looks for the beloved. And he searched you out and found he can trust you. And now for you, O giant, what would God be saying to you? What's this man? I believe, and I've checked this out with the Lord quite a bit tonight, that if you look at 2 Chronicles 20, there's a man in there who gave a word to Jehoshaphat, and the man was a prophet called Jehaziel. And Jehaziel, you are being called for a time like this, as a new sound, a new voice, a new trumpet in this new season. You're going to be giving leaders words, insight. You're going to exhort them, encourage them. You're going to move them on in and through. You're going to deliver words. Stand firm, Jehoshaphat. Do not capitulate, because the battle is the Lord's. It's not your battle, it's the Lord's battle. Father, we take this Nigel, and now we're releasing him that Jehaziel anointing. The one, Father, who's going to be given insight. His voice booms because, Father, you have given them a booming voice so that people can hear your word in and through him. For a time such as this, Father, we take these amazing people that you brought. And now we have a word. I have a word for all of you. As they stand there, there is something else. This is an important word. That in the book of Exodus, Moses had a dilemma. One of the first miracles was that Moses actually listened to his father-in-law. Because Jethro came on the scene after the people of God were released out of bondage. Moses' wife and the sons were being looked after by the father-in-law. But then Jethro knows it's time for the family to be reunited. And then what happens is amazing. You see, Moses is very busy with these people who are coming for counseling, who are coming for ministry, decision-making. And Jethro says, what are you doing? You can't minister to all of these people. What on earth are you doing? He says, you must be the people's representative before God and bring their disputes to him. Teach these people the decrees and laws and show them the way to live. Pick select people from all of the people, men who fear God, awe, reverence, obedience, resisting evil, people who hate dishonest gain. Do you know what that means in the Bible? That's not about money. Most people get into that trap. You know what dishonest gain is? It's when you demean and remove the impartation of the Word of God and make it too easy for people. That's what it actually means. I, tonight, am putting an apostolic hat on. You know me well enough, I hardly ever say that. But I mean business, because I think God wants me to do this. And he's wanting to commission all of you to pick from the people that he will bring you, people who are strong and determined in the coming weeks and months, people who have the fear of the Lord, people who are not going to take dishonest gain, people who will not go into spiritual extortion, people who are going to administrate the day-to-day affairs of what's going to happen when the presence of God comes into this city. Because you, group of seven, until you're extended, will have too much to do all of the things. God is going to give you an anointing and a mantle to know exactly who it is, maybe from some of these people tonight, and others who are not yet here. That understanding of a Jethro commission is a very sacred commission. Are you here tonight, those of you here, representing those who are not here, are you willing to stand in the gap and pray for the group of seven? Really? Would you stand? Are you willing to pray for them? Are you willing to take care of them? Are you willing to look out for these people? Yes or no? And will you no longer work in any form of jealousy or competitiveness? Are you willing to see that there is here tonight a fresh anointing that's being released upon these people? Not that they're better than. They're the ones who are being called for a time like this. Are you therefore willing to stand with them without any sense of competitiveness or jealousy? Yes. Are you willing to share with them what's on your heart and not just try and select one or the other? Are you willing to share with them and even be, well, maybe this is not the right word to share, but are you willing to receive that from them and to know that they love you too much to say yes to everything? Are you willing to accept that God can work through the likes of these seven? Are you willing to see that Norwich really is a city that God loves? Are you really willing to do whatever is in God's heart at this particular time in the city? Are you really willing to do that? Are you willing not to worry about those who are not on board, but to be far more concerned about you doing the work to which God has called you now for a time like this? Are you willing to go through whatever process is required in order for God to take you and them together into the promised land? Whatever that is that God has planned, are you seven willing now to enter into this next stage of life in Norwich? Are you willing to say it's time to advance? Are you willing to say it's time to shout? Are you willing to say keep away from the devotee things? Are you willing to do that? Let me hear you say advance. Are you willing now to say shout? Are you willing to say get rid of devotee things? Then in the name of Jesus, who calls you for a time such as this, we seal in your lives and in your lives and by prophetic faith in this city, we seal the words and promises from the past to the present as God now prepares to position you to cross your Jordan, whatever that is, to take on the Jericho, whatever that is, as God from this time on is going to show you how to strike camp. He's going to declare a new sound in the heavenlies. You will hear it from time to time. You'll sense it. You'll see it. You'll understand it. Are you willing to go through all of you, whatever it is that God requires in order for you to come out of your impotence, your sense of saying, well, I can't do it. Are you willing to say, yeah, you really, really, we can do this. Are you willing therefore to enter into a new understanding of the supernatural? Supernatural prophetic acts. Are you willing to mind the business of God in this city? Then it's settled. So, Father, tonight we ask you seal this up in the heavenlies. Seal it on the land. Seal it under the land. That from this time on, Father, we're going to see Norwich become that city that brings glory and honor to God in a way that will reflect your honor and glory, not just to Norfolk, but right across this nation and to the nations. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. Cannonball Daniel. Esther. Naomi. The Rose of Sharon. Jehaziel. And these two olive branches, which are the promissory notes for a time like this. They're now yours to care for, and they're now yours to care for. As God adds to this number, as God continues to expand, some of you will be here, right here. Whatever God plans to do, now the next stage is set. Amen. Amen. Bless you all. Thank you for coming. The big guy.
I can't let you off the hook there.
Me?
No.